This morning, the reading is Colossians, first chapter, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. Thanksgiving and prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Kushla, for reading for us, and please keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1. My name is Jackson, and let me add my warm welcome to Leon's, especially if you're new or visiting with us today. We're delighted to have you join us. As Leon said, this is our last week in Paul's prayers. And I've got some questions on the inside of the news sheet that you might find helpful to look at after the service and have a think about what we've been looking at these past few weeks. I'm going to ask God once more for his help, and then we'll turn to his word to us in Colossians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for speaking to us this morning. And we pray that you continue speaking to us as we consider your word now. And we thank you that you have revealed your will to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And please help us to be filled with a knowledge of him through the power of your Holy Spirit in us, breathing your words into our hearts. And we ask this that we may please you in all that we do, to the praise and glory of your name. Amen. Well, now, I've called this talk this morning The Extraordinary Ordinary, and I've named it that because, well, lots of the Christian life can seem a bit ordinary or underwhelming. Before I became a Christian, I think one of the reasons I wasn't interested was simply because Christianity looked a bit ho-hum. You go to church on Sunday, you sing songs, hear a talk and go home. You might get together during the week to have a book group, but it's hard to believe anything special was going on. It all seemed a bit ordinary. I wonder if you ever feel that way too. If it's possible to feel that way today, well, imagine what it was like for the Christians of Colossae, who Paul was writing to. When they came together, it was probably one of the smallest religious gatherings in their town. Other gods and worship were far more popular. It's likely they met in someone's house. They wouldn't have had the New Testament. Most of it wasn't written yet. They might have had some of the Old Testament, But then it didn't come in one handy book like we've got today. And all of it had come to them was a message. You know, it could have all seemed a bit ho-hum compared to what else was going on all around them. And what do you think you pray for Christians who feel a bit underwhelmed, who might feel that the Christian life is a bit ordinary? Well, you pray Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 14. This morning we read from verse 1, but we're just going to focus on the prayer in verses 9 to 14. And you notice on the news sheet I've got three headings for us today, and they broadly follow the flow of Paul's prayer. And we'll look at each part, and then we'll draw it all together. And hopefully by then we'll just see how extraordinary the Christian life truly is. So our first heading, a prayer to be filled with God's will. Let me read again from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul's prayer is that the Colossian Christians are filled with the knowledge of God's will. And when we talk about God's will, we often think about it in terms of our lives. We ask, well, what is God's will for my career? If we move town, what church should I join? Or where should I live? Who should I marry? God's will is framed in terms of guidance. We hit a crossroad and we wonder, what path is God's will for me? You know, when Annalise and I were buying a house, we often prayed, please, Lord, help us purchase this house. And while adding, if it is your will. But we need to understand that that's not the sense of the word will here that Paul is using. Here, Paul is talking about God's will in the sense of what God has told us he wants and is doing. It's more in line with what we saw in Ephesians a few weeks ago. To know God's will is to know God's big, grand plan, his whole salvation plan and purposes that focus in on Jesus. And then we're to know how we fit into it and to do what he has told us. It's less on me and my future, and it's more focused on what God has told us he is doing in the world, and then to live that way. The will of God that Paul is talking about, well, it's not a mystery. Some people think that the Bible is more complicated than it is, but much of the time it's very straightforward. God's will for us is to be devoted in love to one another. We are to tell the truth, to show hospitality to one another and our neighbours. We're to have our eyes set on the certain hope of Jesus. One church leader tells a story of people who had constantly come to him asking what God wants for their lives. He would tell them, I know what God's will for you is. And you can imagine them leaning in to listen to what he says next. And then he reads from 1 Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. So much of our ignorance of what God wants for us all comes because we simply haven't listened to what the Spirit has already said to us in the Bible. You know, when we have Colossians 1 read, well, these are his words, the Spirit's words, to you. And he's speaking them to you today. And that's why we pray before we read the Bible. Our understanding and belief in them comes from him as a gift. And as we listen to him and trust him, well, we are filled with the knowledge of God's will. So that's the first part of the prayer, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But notice it's not for simply an intellectual understanding. The goal is for practical living. So you see in the second heading, the prayer is so that they will live worthy lives. Well, let's look again at verse 10. Paul writes, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. When Paul prays that they are filled with the knowledge of God's will, it's with a view to practical living. I live lives worthy of the Lord, please him in every way. Like last week, it's a change from thinking about simply what's sinful and what's acceptable to thinking, well, how shall I live that's worthy of the Lord? What shall I do that's pleasing to him? Thinking this way, I don't think we do it very often. We don't think of what's worthy of this or of that. It comes is more from a different culture to the West. But we do find it in some areas of our life. When I was at school, there was a certain behaviour that was expected of our students. When we hear of a New Zealander getting in trouble and on holiday, well, we think, well, that's not how a Kiwi should act overseas. Or it's the same with the All Blacks. You know, as soon as they pull on that black jersey, they're given the name of an All Black, well, a higher standard is or expected and, in fact, demanded of them. Well, how much more important and significant is this call in Colossians to live lives worthy of the Lord, to please the Lord in every way? It's not just what's okay or what I can get away with. It's what's worthy of the Lord of all creation. And what would be fitting for the King of God's kingdom, of whom we now belong? Now, do you see how these first two headings connect? You're only going to be able to answer those questions of what's fitting and what's pleasing and what's worthy of him if you know God's will. How can you please Jesus if you don't know what's pleasing to him? How can you live a life worthy of him if you don't know what's deserving of him? Since it's Anzac Day, I think it's only fitting that we have an illustration from the military. I was told the story of an officer leading a unit in some training drills. And he said they roared up in their armoured vehicles. The riflemen swarmed out of their wagons, locked and loaded, guns at the hip, ready to go, only to find they'd completely missed the enemy position. The officer said he did that twice, and all because he hadn't fully understood his instructions. And it's the same with us. How are we going to please our commanding officer if we don't know what his instructions are? We first need to be filled with the knowledge of his will so that we can live a life worthy of him, pleasing him in every way. Fortunately, Paul even gives us a taste of what this looks like. And so in verses 10 to 12, he gives us four examples. So number one, fruitful. Bearing fruit in every good work. It's God's will for believers to turn away from all the wicked ways we used to live, of self-centeredness, pride, anger, and deceit, and to now live God's way, putting on compassion, being forgiving, honest, and generous. These new lives, or they're all because of God's grace, they bring good as people care and love for one another, as people are patient, forbearing, and charitable. All this brings praise to God. And number two, growing in the knowledge of God. Do you see that there in verse 10? We don't stand still as Christians. We're constantly growing in our knowledge of God. Amazingly, as we do what God has told us, we learn more about him, the richness of his generosity, the deepness of his love. You know, it's not until we begin to give ourselves sacrificially, for example, that we begin to truly understand what it was for Jesus to give his life for us. And number three, strengthened with all power, it says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Well, I found this verse very surprising. With all his power, we might expect something a bit more impressive than endurance and patience. But to live a life worthy and pleasing, standing firm, trusting Jesus in all circumstances, enduring in patience, well, that's going to require tremendous power. It's no mistake that so many of Jesus' parables use farming to teach the point. Growing a crop takes a great amount of work. Hard work. I've got a small plot of Basil, and this is hard work. But talk to Martin about the years it's taken to cultivate the fruit trees in his backyard, or Paul about his peonies. It doesn't happen overnight. It requires patient endurance that pleases God. Well, number four, joyful thanks to the Father. Verse 12. How could we not give joyful thanks to God when we consider all that he has done for us in Jesus and all that he's done? Well, that's the subject of the next few verses, but we'll hold off on those for just a minute. Paul prays for God to fill them with a knowledge of his will so that they live lives worthy of the Lord. And this is no small vision. Like Leon said at the beginning, Paul's prayers are big. They are big prayers. Living a life worthy of the Lord was a grand and noble call. But wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you love it if Redeemer Church was known for living lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way? Or imagine some of this prayer was written on your obituary. I miss him so-and-so. Or he bore fruit for the Lord in every good work. Or miss such-and-such. Endured patiently, always giving thanks to God the Father. Wouldn't that be amazing to have on your tombstone or in your obituary? And just before we begin to think that it's impossible, that we couldn't do it, well, let's look at those verses, those final verses, 12 to 14. These verses give us the foundation for Paul's prayer. Because Paul prays this, is the third heading, because God has transferred us into his kingdom. Verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, I've got a few quick points on this, these verses. Firstly, he, that's God, has qualified you. We haven't earned it. You know, we're not special. And God doesn't see potential in us and decide then to rescue us. I know it's all God's work. So when we're feeling especially worthy, remember, it's God that's been working in you. He has qualified you. It's all by his grace. And more often, when we're feeling especially unworthy, well, remember, it's God who has qualified you. He has rescued, he has redeemed, and he has forgiven you in Jesus. And when you don't feel worthy, remember, none of that has changed. He has qualified you, rescued, redeemed, and forgiven. And then secondly, well, God has transferred us into his kingdom. I wonder if you saw that as I read it. From verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We've gone from our darkness to light, from rebellion into the kingdom of God's Son. Before, we couldn't please him. And no matter how hard we tried, we were simply in the wrong kingdom. We were rebels. It's like the pirate on the pirate ship. And no matter how hard they scrub the decks, how well they treat their fellow pirates, well, they're still pirates, enemies of the king. And do you see how radical then this change is? That's what God has taken. He's rescued, he's brought us out of darkness and placed us into his kingdom under the loving rule and reign of Jesus. It's as if we've been teleported or zapped off the pirate ship and onto a frigate, dressed in the uniform of the King's Navy. Now, that's who the believer is in Christ. They are now following the instructions of the King of all creation, serving him, pleasing him, living our lives worthy of the King who rescued us. Now, Paul can pray this prayer for the Colossians because they've been rescued, because he has qualified them and because our God has transferred them into his kingdom. And it's the same for us. You can't pray this prayer unless you've been saved by God, unless you have a personal trust in the Lord Jesus, or you're not in his kingdom and you can't pray this prayer. It's all because of what God has done in the Lord Jesus that we can live lives worthy. We can please him. We can know his will and carry it out. Well, now, as we begin to draw all that we've seen together, I wonder if you're beginning to see just how extraordinary the Christian life truly is. Now, today, as we meet together out in Hornby in a school auditorium, well, far from being ordinary, well, we are an outpost of the kingdom of God. As we listen to him speak to us, we are hearing the strategy of God and his kingdom and his king, his full plans and purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being given the instructions of our commanding officer. It's our duty to be clear what those plans are, using all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit graciously gives to us. And then, having understood those plans, we're to go and carry out what he has told us to do. And so every time we meet with others, well, we're to be dressed in the uniform of the king. We're to clothe ourselves in compassion and kindness, our humility, gentleness and patience. I've just stolen that from chapter 3, where Paul instructs them to be putting on these new clothes that God has given them. That's chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Our ordinary, everyday acts, or done filled with God's will, are pleasing to him. And your whole life can be in praise and worship of God. Isn't that extraordinary? And when we pray to God, like we're going to do in a moment, or whenever we turn our hearts and speak to God, well, we're getting in contact with military command. Sometimes prayer can be thought of as a sort of butler service, but it's more in line with having a phone or radio from the military outpost back to mission control. You give your commanding officer all of the updates. You confirm that you know your instructions. You give a progress report on how you're getting on. And you make all your requests for his support and his equipment to keep you going, serving him and pleasing him. And that's what prayer is. And so, do you see how extraordinary the Christian life is? Our Colossian friends, they may have felt a bit ordinary, just a small group meeting in a house. But when they realize that they are in service of the king, service of the king who is remaking the whole world, and that they not only have access to his grand plans and purposes, but in fact they are carrying out those plans in the world, pleasing him, living lives worthy of him, well, they'd feel anything but ordinary. And I hope it's the same for you. I hope you can see there is nothing more important going on in the world, the seemingly ordinary in your life, the way you conduct your relationships, what you speak about, and what you long for. All of those things are anything but ordinary when they're shaped by God's will, because we are in service of him, our King, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. And it's all because of him, all because he has rescued us. God has rescued us into the loving rule and reign of Jesus. Well, the Christian life, it is truly extraordinary. And I pray that you see that today and in everything that you do this week. Let's pray now to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the rescue and redemption of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that in him we have forgiveness. We thank you that in him we have redemption. We pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would fill us with the knowledge of your will, so that we are pleasing you in all that we do. Please help us to live lives worthy of our King, of Jesus, who rescued us into his loving kingdom. And we ask this all in his mighty name. Amen.